is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is Pastor Rob Chambers of Reedtown Community Church in Newport, Tennessee. It is our earnest hope and prayer that something will be said or done through word or song that will be a blessing to your heart.
Be much in prayer this morning. Don't know where God's going. Don't know what He has in store. I've got some idea and some context, but a little bit different this morning. So you just pray God's will would be done. I want to tell you a story that I heard this past week. Story about a reporter. Not a big-time reporter. Small newspaper, small town. Not all that good of a reporter. He's average, mediocre. He got selected to go to Chicago for some sort of seminar. He spent half the week in Chicago going to the seminar, visiting around some of the sights of the town. And he was staying on the 18th floor of one of the downtown hotels in Chicago, sitting in his room late one evening, and he heard a commotion outside the door. He went, opened the door, looked outside, saw people scurrying around, and heard someone shout, "Fire!" A few seconds after that, the fire alarm went off. He slammed the door, ran to the bathroom, grabbed a towel, wetted in the sink, and crammed it underneath the door of his room, and then ran to the phone. He called his editor in his hometown and said, "You're not going to believe what's happening." He said, "I'm still here in Chicago. I'm in my hotel room, and there's a fire in the hotel." And the editor says, "Well, get out." He said, "No, you don't understand. This is my big break. This is my big opportunity." He said, "I'm going to stay here in the room and I'm going to report to you everything that's happening. All the different nuances, all the different feelings that I experience, everything that I can see and hear, I'm going to relay it to you. You can write it down and you can run it in the paper tomorrow. Stop the presses for tonight. Wait till I send you everything that I can. Just wait as long as you can, then send it to the press." His editor said, "You're an idiot. It's a fire. Get out. Don't take the chance. Leave now while you can." He said, "No, you don't understand. This is my opportunity. This is my chance to make it big. Something like this could win me the Pulitzer Prize. And then I can move up to a better newspaper. Maybe even report for one of the television stations." He said, "This is my opportunity, and I'm not going to pass it up." So he began to listen. He began to write things down. People running back and forth through the hall, trying to find their families. The staff of the hotel going around telling people, "Get out, it's a fire. Get out, this isn't a drill, get out." He began to report on what it felt like for the air in the room to grow stale and to get warmer and warmer and warmer as the fire got closer. What it was like to reach out and touch the door of his hotel and feel the heat begin to build up on the door. He wrote down and reported to his editor what it was like to smell the smoke, the different toxic elements of the smoke that begin to burn his eyes and his sinus cavities. Every little thing that went through his mind, he wrote down real quickly. And he'd call his editor back and give him this piece of information. This went on and on and on, finally till the editor said, "That's enough. We can't wait anymore. I've got to get this to the press right now. If it's going to go in the paper tomorrow, right now, we've got to print it. We don't have any more time." The reporter hung up the phone. He ran to the door and he removed the towel. He doubled it up, put it over his mouth, checked the door to make sure it wasn't too hot, make sure there was no fire just right outside. He cracked the door a little bit and smoke billowed into the room. Got down on his hands and knees and kept his mouth covered, and the best he could, he crawled to the fire escape. But it was blocked. The door was so hot he couldn't touch it. The fire was in the stairwell. He turned around, best he could, retraced his path back to his room. He closed the door back, stuffed the towel under the door, ran to the window, and looked down off the 18th floor. He could see fire trucks, police cars everywhere. You know those big high-rise hotels? Windows don't open. You begin to beat on the window. They use special glass, too. So flying objects, birds, things like that can't break the window. Finally, after 15 or 20 minutes, he managed to break the window out enough to where he could call out for help, and he cried down to the fireman below, "Help, up here! Up here!" And began to wave a towel out the window to try to get people's attention. "Up here, help! Help! Help!" The firemen couldn't believe it. They just stood there and looked up. There's somebody still in that building. After all the opportunity and all the time that he had to get himself out, there's someone still trapped up in that building. They called up to him, "We don't have a ladder to reach you. We have no way of helping you. There's nothing we can do. 18 stories is roughly close to 200 feet high. We don't have anything. Nothing we can do to get to you. The fire's blocking the exits, the stairwells. We can't get to you. The only thing we've got is an airbag. We'll throw that out and we'll pump it up with air, and you can take your chances and jump." The man, he broke the wind out as best he could, and he's standing there and he's looking down and he's trying to judge where this airbag is and how he's going to have to jump. And he closes his eyes, crosses his fingers for luck, and jumps out the window. He missed, by the way. He missed the airbag. There are several things that this gentleman did wrong. Several mistakes that he made in the last hours of his life. Very common mistakes. Mistakes that you and I make in our life. His first mistake was thinking that he had plenty of time left. "I've got plenty of time. I have got time and opportunity here to make a name for myself." Acts chapter 10, verse 34 tells us, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and walketh righteously is accepted with him." This man was going to use this to further his career. He thought it was an opportunity. He mistaked an opportunity for a test. "I've got plenty of time. I don't have to be in any hurry." Luke chapter 12, verse 20. The rich man's whose lands prospered and all the crops came in, he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger. And then I'll sit back and I'll eat, drink, and be merry, and I'll have to do anything the rest of my life." The next verse, God speaks to him and says, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee, and then shall who all these things belong to." He made the mistake of thinking that he had plenty of time. You and I do the same thing in life. We make the mistake that we've got all the time in the world. Don't have to make any decisions. Don't have to make any preparations. We've got time. Do you? Do you really? The next mistake that we can see that he made, he had a plan. He thought it through. He wasn't just flying by the seat of his pants. He had a plan what he was going to do. He was going to stay, write all these things down, relay it to his editor. Then he was going to go to the fire escape. You know, if you go to a hotel anywhere, they got it mapped out on a little map of your door there. This is where you are. Here's the fire escape. Here's the path that you take. He had a plan. He knew exactly what he was going to do. There's only one problem. Like so many times when you and I have a plan, does our plan match God's plan? God had a plan for Moses. We studied in Sunday school this morning. Moses' plan didn't meet God's plan. Take a wild stab in the dark, which plan is going to come to pass? And I'll give you a hint, it ain't ours. God's plan will be done. Regardless of what you and I think, regardless of what you and I want, regardless of the plans that you and I may have for our lives, God's plan will take priority every time. Look in James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil, the Bible says. The Bible says it's a sin for you and I to say that we're going to do something. It's a sin for you and I to say, we're going to do this or we're going to do that. We don't know if we're going to do this or that. I can say, I'll see you at work tomorrow. I don't know that. I may not be at work tomorrow. Something may happen. I can say, if God's will, I'll see you tomorrow, or I'll do this or I'll do that. God's plan and our plan do not always follow the same track. I'll give you another little secret. God's plan, it always works. Never failed. The plans made by man lead to a dead end. They lead to a dead end. They will come to naught. You can look in 1 Samuel chapters 13 and 15, and you can ask King Saul where his plans came to. The man of God, Samuel, he didn't show up when he was supposed to, and they were getting ready to go to war with the Philistines. King Saul got tired of waiting, so he took the sacrifices. He went in. He made the offerings to God. He sprinkled the people. Samuel arrived and said, what in the world have you done? King Saul said, I couldn't wait on you any longer. We had to go. We had to get ready. Samuel said, because you've disobeyed God and His laws, God will take the kingdom from you. Not two chapters away, God tells King Saul to go to the Amalekites and destroy every man, woman, boy, girl, goat, sheep, cow, pig. If it breathes, put it to the sword, God said, as judgment against the Amalekites for how they had treated Israel in the past. King Saul kept the king of the Amalekites alive. He kept all the choice animals alive. He kept most of the wealth out of the city and out of the towns that the Amalekites dwelled in, and brought it back. And Samuel said, what have you done now? And he said, I've done all that God had commanded. Samuel said, then why do I hear the bleating of the sheep? Well, we kept the good stuff. We thought we could use that for the Lord. See, Saul had a plan. Everything that he did, Saul had a plan and a reason for doing it. The only problem was it went against God's plan. What was the result? He lost his kingdom. He lost his family. He lost his soul. He's not the only one. Look in Judges chapter 16. Samson, that mighty man of God, he had a plan. He was going to do things his way. He was set apart as a Nazarene, special vow to God, one of God's soldiers, one of God's judges that was going to bring judgment upon the heathen tribes of the kingdom of Israel. Samson did things his way, not God's way. Samson lost his eyes. He lost his freedom. He lost his strength. And eventually he lost his life. It's not just confined to the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 5. Ananias and Sapphira. The new church, they were all going, selling everything that they had, and they were bringing it in to the apostles so that they could use it as a whole to finance the church. Ananias and Sapphira had a little piece of property. They went and sold it. But they kept a little of the money. They kept a little of the money, which, well, tell them this is all of it, but we'll keep a little. Went and brought it to Peter and laid it at his feet. Peter just looked at him. Said, why have you blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God? Dropped dead at Peter's feet. We make plans. We make arrangements. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong for you planning for retirement. I'm not saying there's anything wrong for a 401k. I'm not saying that's a sin. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when we put our faith in the plans that you and I make, that becomes wrong in God's eyes. Our faith is to be in Jesus Christ and Him alone and the plan that God has for you and I. That's where our faith is supposed to lie. What other mistakes did this reporter make when he went to cry for help? Help me! Help me! Help me! Help me! I'm going to die. Where did he go for help? Well, he went to the fireman. He's in a fire. Preacher, where do you think he's going to go for help? He called for the fireman. Only one problem with that. Fire. Man. He looked to man for help. He didn't cry out to God. Oh, he might have said, he might have used God's name a couple of times. But he didn't fall on his face before God and say, God, get me out of here. God, save me. When everything's said and done, and it comes time to put up or shut up, you and I are going to be able to find help in no man. We can't run to mama and daddy. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Mama and daddy ain't going to do you any good. You can come running to friends. Help me, I need help, I need help, I need help with this. They'll do the best that they can for you, but they can only go so far. They're not going to be able to help you. You can come to the church. You can come to the preacher, man. Help me, help me, help me, help me. They'll do the best that they can. They'll do everything within their power to help, but they can only go so far. The only person who's able to go with you the entire way, the only person who can save you, truly save you, is Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter 40, David said, I was in a horrible pit, I was in miry clay, and I cried out to God, and the loving hand of God reached down deep into that pit of sin and distress and death and evil and wrongdoing. And David said, He picked me up out of the clay and He set me upon a rock and He saved my life. Whatever it is you're facing this morning, there's only so far that people can go to help you. They can give you money, they can give you organs, they can do whatever, they'll do anything within their power to save you, but there's only so far that they can go. God can go all the way. God can go all the way. When he came down to the last minutes of his life as he was standing on that ledge looking down at that airbag, he gambled with his life. He took a chance. Preacher, he didn't have no choice. You've always got choices. Always. There's always choices. You may be limited. There may only be two. And neither one of them may be an alternative that you look forward to or may be acceptable to you. But you always have choices. Always. He didn't have to jump. He could have crawled back inside. Preacher, he'd have died. That's a choice, ain't it? That was a choice. He made a choice. He made a choice to wait to the last minute. He made a choice to do the things he did to bring him to this predicament. Then he made a choice as the way his life came to an end. We always have choices. Life is nothing but choices. What'd you do this morning? You got up. You made a choice whether you went to the bathroom first or whether you made coffee first. You made a choice whether you washed your hair this morning, ladies, or you didn't wash the hair. Men, you made a choice whether you shaved or not. You made a choice in what clothes you put on. You made a choice in what you had to eat. Some of you are sitting here right now trying to decide what you're going to eat for lunch. You're choosing not to listen to the Word of God, but worry about your belly rumbling. We all have choices. What matters is the choices that we make right now. You can't change yesterday's choices. They're gone. And believe me, trust me, I've made bad choices in my life. I've made the wrong choice on many occasions. Those don't matter now. Yours don't matter now. Choices you make right now. Right now. Tomorrow, you can't do anything about it. You can worry over them. You can try to figure out more. But until tomorrow comes, you can't make them. Right now. Now. The choices you make right now are the ones that are important. He gambled with his life that he could get out of the fire. And he gambled with his life that he could fall 200 feet and hit an airbag and it would save him. If he'd have hit it, maybe it would have. Maybe it would have. Maybe he broke a couple of bones, but he may have survived the fall. I don't know. When you wait to the very last second, when you wait to the very last breath, and don't misunderstand me, I do believe in deathbed confessions, and I do believe that God can save right up to the very end. But I believe they're rare. I believe they're few, and I believe they're far between. I mean truly, I've heard of all kinds, but I believe a true turnaround at the very end is something that very seldom happens. And even if you make it, you still lose. Oh, you'll go to heaven. If God allows you to make it at the very last second, you profess Him, be accepted in life, give up the ghost, and you go up to be in heaven. How do you stand before God? With nothing. With nothing. You've done nothing for God. No crowns to lay at His feet. No works to claim. Not that works save, but we're saved to good works, not by works. God saved us so that we could go out and perform good works to glorify God in heaven. We'll have nothing. You'd have nothing. Nothing. But a wasted life. A wasted life to show God. Ladies, come to the piano, please. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. The sixth book of the Bible. The very front. The very front. God makes this statement. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God says there is a limit. There is a boundary. There is a time when I will no longer contend with you. I will no longer wrestle with you. I will no longer deal with you. I'll no longer argue with you. I'll no longer beg and plead with you. I will no longer offer you the opportunity to be saved. He says, I'll draw a line in the sand. And when you cross that, that's it. I'll no longer strive with you. I'll no longer bother you, I'll no longer beg and plead with you. Preacher, you don't understand. Preacher, you don't know my life. You don't know the things I've done in my life, preacher. You don't know where I've come from. You're absolutely right. But I do know my life, and I do know where I came from, and I do know the things that I did in my life. If God can save me, He can save anybody. God can save anybody. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What if they've crossed that line, preacher? What if they've crossed that line? If they've crossed that line and they call upon the name of the Lord, He won't save them. If they've crossed that line, they'll never call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the person with a desire to call out to God, they've not crossed the line yet. Once you cross that line, God will be the last thing you ever think of. There'll be enmity between you and God. If there's still a stirring in your heart, and He's still working on your mind, and He's still talking, you can still feel it, and you can still say, oh, I need to, but I just can't. If you're still wrestling with a decision, God hasn't given up on you yet. God hasn't crossed that line with you yet. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. That's the end of that verse. That's it. God says it's that simple. You need salvation. You need help. You need to be saved. Call on me and I will save you. As we stand this morning, sing a song of invitation. You need help from God this morning, whatever the situation is. I don't know. Don't care. Doesn't matter the situation. Wherever you find yourself, you may never have accepted Christ as Savior. You may be a lost individual. You may be backslidden. You've turned your back on God. You were saved at one time, but grown cold and indifferent. You may have been a Christian 60 years. You've walked a perfect Christian life. It does not matter who you are this morning or what the problem is. If you have one, bring it to God this morning. God will deliver you. We hope that you've enjoyed our podcast presentation. If you would like more information about the church or any additional podcast, please join us on the web at www.reedtowncommunitychurchpodcast.blogspot.com. That's spelled REEDTOWN, communitychurchpodcast.blogspot.com. Thank you, and God bless.